Well, good morning to you all. It's a real privilege to be here at Village Church. And I'm going to take your Bibles if you have one. And if you don't, go grab one and come back. And we're going to look at Philippians chapter 4 this morning. Philippians chapter 4, a very, very well-known passage. But just as I've gone through my week and had to deal with a few different things, including a funeral this week, and looking at the news and what's happening in our world this day, I just was led of the Lord to think about how we deal with anxieties and how we fight for joy. And the title of the message is that, Fighting for Joy and Against Anxiety. So let's read together Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 4 to 9. And the Word of God says, Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Let's pray. Loving Father, again, as we come before your word, Father, we bow in submission to you and in submission to your word. It has authority as the word of the living God over our lives. And Father, we pray again that your voice would speak to every one of us, that my voice would go quiet at the edge of the pulpit, but every heart would hear you speaking. Father, we ask you that you would work in us this day that which is pleasing in your sight. Transform us this day a little more into the image of Christ, that we might represent him and display him to a world around us. Father, I think in particular of those who are struggling with anxieties, with griefs and sorrows and fear and worry. Father, I pray this morning that you would help them, encourage them. Father, may they draw strength from the truth of your word to deal with those anxieties and fight for joy in Christ. Father, we ask you these things in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Paul's writing to his beloved friends in Philippi, and he's writing from jail. And three times he will command them in the course of the book to rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord despite all the difficulties they're facing and he's facing. And in our text, he writes, Rejoice in the Lord and be anxious for nothing. And I want us to consider and be reminded of how those two can be, to rejoice and be anxious for nothing. I want us to take away, all of us, because I deal with anxieties just as surely as you do. I want us to take away five great strategies to fight for joy and against anxiety during the difficult days we live in. But what does Paul mean by rejoice and rejoicing in the Lord? Joy itself is a feeling of happiness, an exhilaration of the soul in God. In Galatians 5 and verse 22, we see that joy is fruit or evidence of the indwelling Holy Spirit. The Spirit's presence produces joy in us, and we express that joy in obedience to God, in thankfulness, in worship, in prayer, in ministry. Rejoicing is commanded in Scripture as God's will for us. Nine times in my Bible, I'm specifically commanded, quote, rejoice in the Lord. In fact, Psalm 16, verse 11 tells us where joy can be found. It's found that, in your presence is the fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. In Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10, the benefit of joy is there. The joy of the Lord is our strength. In 1 Chronicles 16, verse 10, we're told that let the hearts of those who rejoice, who seek the Lord. In other words, in seeking the Lord, we find and experience joy in God, joy in the Lord. There's a key instruction for how we find and pursue joy in God in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 10. Paul said he was sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Somehow those two went together. But the problem is, how do we rejoice in the Lord in the face of seeming overwhelming difficulties and doubts and fears and anxieties? We think about the COVID situation locally and nationally and all around the world. We think about political unrest and rebellious spirit that just seems to be spreading all over. The Afghanistan crisis causing problems in the U.S. and Australia and other places. Political unrest in South Africa and Cuba and Haiti and Myanmar. Natural disasters, floods in Greece and Belgium and Germany. Bushfires in the southern part of British Columbia, Canada, where a number of Heather's family live. Dealing with that, understand the fires won't be put out until Christmas. There's so many burning. There's mental health issues associated with the lockdown. There's looming economic disaster associated with the cost of COVID-19. And we see the return of the Taliban bringing persecution and martyrdom to that part of the world yet again. Then there's all the personal issues we face, health issues and financial issues, relational issues, things, anxiety over death and the loss of loved ones. You could almost say if you're not anxious, there's probably something wrong with you. But we see these anxieties rising. And in certain senses, we say, well, no doubt we see that sort of anxiety happening. What is anxiety? What does Paul mean when he says, be anxious for nothing? He means us to understand this, that we're not to be overly concerned or weighed down with a load of care. And in fact, Scripture commands us not to be anxious. Solomon warns us in Proverbs 12, verse 25, that anxiety in the heart causes depression. Jesus commanded his disciples in Matthew 6, 25 to 33, not to be anxious about life, about clothes, about food, even their height of their stature or the state of their body. Jesus warned in Mark 4, 19 that the cares or anxieties of this world will choke the word and make it unfruitful. Even Paul himself knew anxiety. In 2 Corinthians 11, 28, besides all his sufferings, he had a deep concern and anxiety for all the churches. So what's the answer to not being anxious and rejoicing? Well, it's part of that verse we read earlier, John 14, verse 1. Jesus told his disciples after he had just told them that he was about to go, after he had just told them about Peter's denying him three times, he could sense and he knew, being God, he knew their hearts would be troubled. And he said, let not your hearts be troubled or anxious. Believe in God. Believe also in me. So if we take Jesus' words and combine them with Paul's words here in Philippians chapter 4, we can see five great strategies to enable us, to help us by faith to fight for joy against anxiety. I'll give you a bit of an outline. We'll go through this one at a time, but just as an outline ahead of time, by faith, remember the Lord is near. By faith, secondly, reveal your requests to God. Thirdly, by faith, reflect on the praiseworthy, on Christ. Fourthly, by faith, repeat godly conduct. And lastly and briefly, by faith, rest in God. So first of all, by faith, we remember the Lord is near. Look at your Bibles and notice in verse number 5, he says, let your gentleness be known to all men, the Lord is at hand. The Lord is near. There are three ways that we can understand the nearness of the Lord to us. The Lord is near to us relationally. The Lord is near and close to us because we are in a relationship with Him, a relationship that is established and maintained through God's grace toward us and by faith in Him as we respond. He's adopted us. We're sons and daughters. He's our heavenly Father. He's a forgiver of our sins. He's a supplier of our eternal life. He is the means of our rescue from His own wrath. He's filled us with His Holy Spirit, by which we commune with Him by faith in Him. Our heavenly Father knows us more intimately than any other. Beloved, is there any more comforting piece of news than to know the Lord is near to us? He's close to us. Secondly, the Lord is near to us in proximity. He's never far away. We can speak of the omnipresence of God, that He's always everywhere. He's close to us. To Joshua, He was told by Moses in Deuteronomy 31 and Joshua chapter 1, He'll never leave you, nor He'll forsake you. To Solomon, David said in 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 20, He will never leave you nor forsake you. To the disciples, to us as well. In Matthew 28 and verse 20 and Hebrews 13 verse 5, we are told that our God will never leave us or forsake us. He is near with us in the hospital bed. I had the immense privilege, sorrowful yet rejoicing, just about a week ago, Friday before last, to stand in a hospital room at the head of a bed as a dear sister, a warrior of prayer in Christ, passed away. She passed from this life to the next. Passed out of our presence into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a real sense, as the whole family was gathered around and they held her hand and they prayed and they wept, there was no anxiety there because we all knew exactly where Helen was going. He is near with us in the hospital bed. I stood yesterday afternoon and we finished the service, the funeral service for this dear sister, and we're all standing there, and I thought everybody would just kind of, you know, head away from the grave and go back to the church and maybe have a cup of coffee. No, they all lined up on the edge of the grave. And they stood there, and we were all kind of just looking down and contemplating the coffin in the bottom of that hole. And there was a sense of peace. He was near with us at a graveside. There wasn't that weeping and wailing in desperation. There was a quiet, gentle peace. He was near there with us. He's near us and with us when we're isolated from family and friends because of lockdowns. He's near and with us in the midst of those deepest and darkest moments. As we go through the valley of the shadow of dark places, what does the psalmist say? I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. The Lord is near. The third way He is near is in His soon return, but we won't take time to consider that this morning. Christian, listen to the promises of Scripture. Psalm 34, verse 18, the Bible says, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart. You're brokenhearted and weeping and anxious over the loss of loved ones. If you're brokenhearted and weeping over where you know your children are not walking with the Lord is near to you. In Psalm 119 and verse 151, the Bible says, You are near, O Lord, and all Your commandments are truth. In Psalm 145 and verse 18, the Bible says, The Lord is near to all who call upon Him in truth. The Lord is near to those who call on Him in prayer by faith. It's by faith we remember that the Lord is near. It's by faith that we know that every step we take through the difficult paths of this life, our God is near to us. Remember that He is near. Secondly, by faith, we reveal our request to the Lord. Notice the Bible says in verse number 6, Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You know, it's hard to pray when you're standing up. You say, wait a minute, Rod does that every Sunday. I do that every Sunday. That's not what I mean. It's hard to pray when you're standing up rock solid on your own self-assurance and self-confidence. And that's why every once in a while God reaches down and grabs a hold of the carpet and just gives it a good tug. And we wind up on our faces before God. And we cry out to God in those moments, in the deepest moments of our heart. We let God know. We make known to Him our request to God. Notice the scope of our prayers in the text. They are to be in everything. We're free and welcome, Paul says, in everything to pray. In our rising and in our resting. You read Ecclesiastes chapter 3, how appropriate. All those different circumstances are circumstances in which we can pray. In our coming and our going, we pray. For our marriages and our families, we pray. For our health and our finances, we pray. For our relationships, good and bad or even ugly, we pray. In our big decisions and our small decisions, we pray. In everything, we are to seek God's face in prayer for wisdom, for guidance, for strength, for courage, for ease of anxiety, for more faith, and for more joy. It's not wrong, brother and sister, to cry out to God for more of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, to increase His influence in us, that our joy might be greater and deeper. For more. Pray, brothers and sisters, for more of the fear of the Lord in our lives. In those moments of soaring joy, we worship in prayer. In the slow, stumbling steps we take as we walk through the valley of the shadow of the darkest places, there we pray. Listen again to the commands of Scripture. In Psalm 50 and verse 15, the psalmist writes, "Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me." Call upon me, that requires faith. It's by faith that we make known our requests to God. In Jeremiah 33 and verse 3, a great encouragement, "Call to me and I will answer and show you great and mighty things which you do not know." I can't remember where it's found in the Bible, but one text does say, that even as you're forming those prayers in your mind to express them over your lips, the Lord is already rising to meet and answer those prayers. In Psalm 32, the Bible says, "Everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found." In Psalm 62 and verse 8, the Bible says, "Trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him." And God is a refuge for us. What about that moment when, in those anxieties, we feel a sense of anger, even anger at God? I remember John Piper was asked that question, "What do I do when I feel angry at God?" And he said, "Tell Him about it. Express it. Let God, He knows your heart anyway. He knows what's going on. As you begin to pray about that and express it and seek God's help, it's amazing how the grace of God comes in those moments and turns that anger into fear and meekness. It turns that anger aside. And we begin to realize in a moment of clarity through prayer what the real source of the problem is, and God is not it. Remember, this, there's no greater expression of faith in all the world as prayer. This prayer that just comes before God and says, "I've got nothing else. I can't do anything with my hands. I can't go anywhere with my feet. All I can do is cry out to you in prayer." In that moment, faith reaches its highest point as we pray. We fight against anxiety by faith-filled prayer and pleading with God. We fight for joy by prayerfully giving of thanks. Why do we give thanks? Because God needs to be reminded of all the great things He's done? Of course not. Our giving thanks glorifies God by declaring His good works to our minds in the presence of the angels and in the presence of God. It glorifies Him. But our giving thanks also recalls and reminds us of God's past deliverances. We pray, giving thanks for the grace and kindness of God. We pray giving thanks for our salvation. We pray giving thanks for the forgiveness of sins that we have. We pray giving thanks to God for Christian brothers and sisters with whom we fellowship and join in prayer and works with. We pray and give thanks for the sorrows and struggles that God blesses us with, which teach us to depend on Him. It's true. We pray and we give thanks for those difficult moments. We pray and give thanks for the valleys of the shadows of dark places, because they teach us to depend on Him. We give thanks in the words of 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 17 for the momentary light afflictions that are producing for us an eternal weight of glory. We fight for joy with thanksgiving in faith that God will renew and revive that deep, abiding, exhilarating joy in God. We fight against anxiety with prayer, and we fight for joy with thanksgiving. Thirdly, by faith, we fight for joy and against anxiety by reflecting on what's praiseworthy. Notice verse 8, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Now you have to forgive my alliteration. Reflect just means think or consider or meditate on. In verse 8, Paul gives us a command to think on these things. The command is a present imperative, which simply means to reflect, to consider, to think, and go on thinking, not just once, but to persist on thinking on these things. Now, it's been said by smarter people than me that all those things in that verse, they reflect and describe our Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Before we consider those few items, ask the question, how does thinking on praiseworthy things help us to fight for joy and against anxiety? Well, first, by reflecting on Christ, who is praiseworthy, we're fueling our souls for joy. We're fueling our souls' exhilaration. You know, to use a crude illustration, I like motorcycles. And you see a bike out there. And we were somewhere with my wife. I just seen this incredible bike. And I just almost drove off the road. Wow, look at that. You know, and you just kind of look at it. And all that joy that you get, it's fading joy, I'll admit it right away, that I get in looking at and riding nice big bikes. And you fuel it by seeing something that's a great example of what you like, what you delight in. How much more, how much sweeter, how much better for those of us who know Jesus as our Savior and our Lord than to meditate and think on all His perfections, to enjoy and delight in Him. We're informing our souls. We're reminding and savoring Christ in our hearts. And the result of that is joy. And the command again, remember, rejoice in the Lord. How do we fuel that joy? By considering Christ. Secondly, by reflecting on Christ, who is praiseworthy, we're reminding ourselves of the character of Christ in whom we are trusting and relying. I was sitting down there beside Rod a few moments ago, and the chair I'm sitting in, I look at chairs, and given, you know, I'm a full gospel preacher, you might say, and I see the chair, I think to myself, you know, you always wonder, sometimes you sit in chair. I'll tell you a funny story. I was, many years ago, I was at working in a workshop in Canada, and we had these plastic, those really cheap plastic chairs you get, you know, for outside use, and we had them sitting outside, and at the end of the day, we're all sitting around having a drink and just chatting and stuff, and all of a sudden, this chair that I was sitting on, the legs went in four different directions, and the middle of it just bang, and I went down the ground, right, and of course, being a bit self-conscious, my face is probably that red color, you know, and it was embarrassing. And of course, 2 seconds later, the guy beside me, his chair went down, then everybody jumped up because they were afraid, oh, wait a minute, what if the chair won't hold us? What's the point? I can fuel my faith in the ability of that chair to hold my weight when I look down and I see a welded metal frame. Good news, it's going to hold my weight. And when I focus my thoughts and I meditate and think on Christ, in the one whom I am trusting for my salvation and every step of this life, I fuel my faith and I fight against anxiety when I focus on and I meditate on Christ. By faith in Christ, the source of all our anxieties are defeated. Sickness is defeated. And I don't mean sickness itself. I mean the anxiety that comes from sickness. The anxiety that comes from poverty is defeated when we realize the one in whom we trust has placed us in those circumstances for his glory and for our good. The enemies of Christ were defeated at the cross. I know for an absolute certainty because of what the Bible tells me that my sin is dealt with once and for all. I have a hope of heaven. I have a hope of resurrection. I have a hope, a great hope. The one day all the work of God that's still going on in me will be finished. And I look to Christ and I meditate on all the perfections of Christ, and that deepens and strengthens my faith and it fights against those anxieties. Reflecting in Christ fuels our faith, knowing that he is able to deal with all those anxieties that he's allowed us to face. Fuels our faith to keep going, to focus on him, to get our eyes off of our anxieties and our eyes on Christ himself. Well, let's look just a couple of these things. They're worth just taking a moment to reflect on. He says, reflect or think on whatever is true. It means truthful, honest, genuine, real. The idea is that which conforms with absolute reality, which is only found in God. So the object of our consideration is the truth that is from God and agrees with God. In other words, his will, his ways, his word, and ultimately his only unique Son, who is Christ. He is the embodiment of truth in God. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Hebrews chapter 1, the writer says that in time past, in various ways, in diverse manners, God spoke through the fathers. But in these last days, he has spoken to us in Son. Meaning, everything about the Son's person, his character, his words, all that he did was an expression and revelation of God to us. He is truth. In addition to that, we can add all of God's unstained creation. We can add art and music and literature that reflects God's character of truth. So, brothers and sisters, we fight for joy and against anxiety by persisting in thinking and reflecting on whatever is true, and it's ultimately found in the person of Christ. Secondly, we think and reflect on whatever is honorable. Christ. Literally, the word means whatever is dignified and respectable, majestic. In a contrast to our morally degraded surroundings, we're to fill our minds with thinking and considering all that is upright. Remember what Proverbs 23 and verse 7 says, as a man thinks within himself, so is he. Persisting, thinking on these things, especially on Christ, gives the Holy Spirit the raw material to transform us. Listen to what the Bible says. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, the Bible says this, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, in other words, in the Word of God, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. We reflect, we think on whatever is honorable, and Christ is the most honorable of all. Thirdly, we reflect and think on whatever things are just and righteous. Who else could that be but Christ? The word means whatever is righteous, proper, conforming to law. It means whatever is absolutely just and valuable and right. For us as believers in Christ, having received from God by his grace Christ's righteousness imputed and applied to our account, we are to persist, to think and reflect on whatever is righteous. We're to persist in thinking on God's righteous character, God's words and actions, and on God's works to declare us right. We fight for joy. We fight against anxiety by filling our minds, thinking and reflecting on Christ who is absolutely righteous. We find the source material for all of this thinking and reflecting in Scripture. Why was Joshua told, "Let not this book of the law depart from your mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all truth therein. Then thou shalt have good success. Then thou shalt make thy way prosperous." What was he told? All through his days, meditate on Scripture. Psalm 1, what's it all about? Blessed is the man who delights in the law of the Lord. Why? In delighting on the Word of God, we are seeing Christ. The Spirit of God takes those Scriptures and brings them to mind and enables us to see Christ in the Word of God. Last one. I'd love to take them all, but we don't have time. So, last one. Fourthly, think and reflect on whatever is lovely. Christ is the loveliest of all. Literally, the word means whatever is lovable, whatever is amiable, whatever is pleasing to God, whatever God loves, whatever evokes and produces love for God as a response. You know, as soon as I think about that, I just think of that one scene. And Jesus was coming up out of the water of his baptism. And the Bible says he was standing there and he was praying. And I can imagine the water is just streaming down his head and chest and arms as he stood there. It's almost like in my mind's eye, whenever I picture the scene, it's like time just kind of slows down for a second. And everybody's just frozen watching this one figure in the middle of the river. And John the Baptist just kind of fades to the background. And the heavens are torn open, Mark says, and the Spirit of God descends bodily in the form of a dove. And the words of the Father from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Christ is lovely to the Father. Christ asked his disciples, "What think ye of Christ?" And Song of Solomon provided the greatest answer of all, "Yea, he is altogether lovely." He is God's loveliest. Of all the virtues that are found in God's Word and God's creation, he is the highest of them all. But nowhere are those virtues found more perfectly than in the person of Christ. Christ is true and the embodiment of truth. Christ is honorable, majestic, and upright. Christ is just and righteous. He's both judge and justice. Christ is pure. Absolutely free from sin and defilement. Christ is lovely, well-pleasing to the Father. Christ is commendable, of good reputation. Christ is excellent. Is there anything anywhere, in anyone, in all of existence, of greater excellence than person of Christ? He's worthy of all our unceasing praise. Christ is worthy of the full focus of our thinking and reflecting. There is no one like the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Lord, our God, and our King. If joy is the fruit, the evidence of the Holy Spirit, then filling our minds with whatever is contrary to Him will only hinder our joy, right? But filling our minds with whatever is true and just and honorable, whatever is lovely, all those things can only instead fuel our joy and our fight against anxiety. Christ is the highest, the best, and the greatest example of all those virtues. And brothers and sisters, look around us. Watch on the TV news. Pick up a newspaper. We live in a world that seems to revel and indulge itself in the most defiled and degraded and frivolous, filling our minds with the garbage of the ungodly world's thinking and doing will only result in joyless, anxious, sorrowful lives. But persisting in thinking on whatever is praiseworthy will fuel our joy and fight against anxiety. So let me ask you the question that nobody wants to be asked. Brothers and sisters, what occupies our minds? What occupies mine? Do not our anxieties, our worries, and our fears rise from within because we're so greatly focused on our circumstances and so little focused on Christ? Fight, brothers and sisters. Fight for your joy and against your anxiety by persisting in thinking and reflecting on whatever is praiseworthy, and Christ is the epitome of all of it. Fourthly, by faith, we fight for joy and against anxiety by repeating godly conduct. Notice what he says in verse 9. He says, "The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." We'll look at that last promise at the very end. Now, obviously, as we read Paul's life and ministry and Acts, and especially 2 Corinthians, we see an example of a price-paying, dedicated, suffering ministry for the sake of the gospel and for the glory of Christ. But I want to be more practical here. And we can look at Paul and we can see his example. We can read where he says, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." But you know, for us in our context, in our church settings, there's two simple points that we need to notice here. There is an example set, and there is an example practiced. So first of all, to the older, wiser, experienced believers, set the example. We're watching. Set the example for us to follow. Paul commanded Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, to set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Mature brothers and sisters, there's a role for us to play here. We're not only to teach the truth, but we're to set an example of living it out so those younger who are watching can follow that example. Paul taught the truth. And he said to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, he did not shrink from delivering the whole counsel of God to them. But he first set an example of a godly life in action. In Acts 20 and verse 18, he says, "You know in what manner I always lived among you." In other words, he says, as he's given that closing speech in Acts 20, remember back. Think back to all the example I've set, and you yourselves know how I lived. Why is it so important for elders to be in the lives of the people in their church? It's one of the greatest frustrations about this setting we're in right now. One of the reasons why I take such a... try it in English. It's one of the reasons why we make such use of Zoom and phone, anything else we can use to communicate and connect with our church, that they might see the example we're setting for them to follow. The Philippian believers learned the truth from Paul, and they'd seen Paul living it out before them in his own suffering. They knew that just like he'd been in prison in their town, now he was in prison for the gospel somewhere else. Yet, he was rejoicing because the gospel was preached. His call to rejoice and not be anxious came with his own example set and lived out before them. Paul set an example of the truth lived out in his speech, his conduct, his love for God and others, in his faith in God and his purity of life. Paul set the example. So like Paul, we preach the truth. And we set the example of a life changed by the truth. So how do we fight for joy and against anxiety? By repeating godly conduct. By faith-filled practicing of the example set for us by Paul and our own elders. In verse 9, the word "do," I'll read again, he says, "The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do." That "do" is a present active command, meaning without any end in mind, we do those things. So do them and then keep doing them. Don't just do them once. By faith, we practice and keep practicing the example that we've seen. I can think back to my own life. I mentioned Uncle Jack probably more times than any other person when I'm preaching. He's still alive. He'd be in his 80s by now. He's the fellow that many, many years ago, when I was a young man and newly married, invited me to come over to his house and said, would you like to learn how to study the Bible? I said, boy, would I ever. And so he taught me how to study the Bible, but he didn't just teach me. He showed me the example of a life lived, a godly life lived. He also filled my library shelves with commentaries and dictionaries and books and Bibles, showed me how to use them, set an example, and taught me the truth at the same time. Brother and sister in Christ, for those of us who are older, get a hold of some other young person and bring them alongside and show them how to live this life. They're looking to us for an example. Show them how to live this life. We are by faith to practice and keep practicing the example we've seen. We practice the faith exemplified by older, godly brothers and sisters. Listen, in this world we're living in, this COVID nutcase stuff, people going crazy all over, this is the opportunity for the church right now to show what faith in God in the midst of dark circumstances really looks like. The quiet, gentle calmness, that same calm assurance in God as I saw yesterday at that line of believers standing on the edge of the graveside, just quietly talking, reflecting. The faith in God that gave them a calmness, an assurance in the face of what would cause anybody else to be crazy with anxiety. We practice the conduct they displayed for us. We practice and imitate their prayer lives. Teach young people how to pray. It's one of the responsibilities we have as elders, to teach them how to pray, how to go before God. We are to imitate the older godly example of persistent thinking on Christ. We imitate their lives of persisting in resting in God's goodness. We're going to see it in a second. We fight for joy by repeating godly conduct that we see in older godly men and women. We fight against anxiety by repeating the conduct that we see in older godly ones. Fifthly and lastly, by faith, we rest in God's peace. I want you to notice verse 7 and verse 9. In verse number 7, he says, after that verse on prayer, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ. And then in verse 9, he says, these things that you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. God fills us with his Spirit at the moment of belief. God's Holy Spirit is evidenced by the Spirit-produced joy. We're commanded to express that joy, rejoice in the Lord, and we do so in the power and the enablement of the Spirit of God within us. But the circumstances of our living as men in an ungodly world surround us with sorrows and griefs and anxieties and worries and care. So Paul commands us, don't be anxious. But he also promises that when we bring everything to God in prayer, pleading and thanksgiving, God's peace beyond all human understanding will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. As we reflect and think on all the perfections of God in Christ, all of a sudden, all of our circumstances will immediately improve so that we can freely rejoice in the Lord and unhindered by griefs and sorrows. Right? No. In fact, our circumstances, more often than not, do not change. But, this is the big part. God's peace, that's the peace of a heavenly, divine quality, descends over us. It's almost indescribable until you experience it. I saw it in the funeral. I saw it in the hospital room. The husband of the lady that passed away, dear brother Noel, stood there and quiet and just, he wasn't freaking out. He wasn't weeping and wailing. Nothing wrong with that if that's the case. But in his case, he just stood there quietly. And some of the folks at our church are asking me, how's he doing? And I said, it's amazing. He just has a peace that's just beyond explanation. I went over to him in the hospital room. This is about an hour later, and she was still there, and the family was all standing around. I put my arm around him. I said, how are you doing? He said, I'm okay. I said, Noel, I'm amazed at just how well you're coping with all that's going on. And he looked up at me because he's quite a bit shorter, and he just said, the Lord is my strength to get through this. Now I know, because he told me, he said, I'm grieving on the inside. He said, but the Lord is my strength to get through it. He knew, like few other that I've seen, he knew God's peace in that moment. He knew what it was to experience the peace of God as he had committed his wife in prayer to the Lord, as he had sought the Lord's help, as he pleaded with prayer for the Lord to heal and restore his wife. And he knew his circumstances hadn't gotten better. In fact, for many arguments, his circumstances have gotten worse. And yet the peace of God was guarding, is guarding his heart and his mind. There's a calmness, a resting of wild thoughts and speculations. God's peace guards us. It preserves and protects both our hearts, our thoughts, our wills, our emotions, and it protects our minds, our logic, our reasoning, our intellect, what prevents us from falling completely into disrepair and despair, into insurmountable discouragement. The peace of God protects us from those moments of wild, erratic, rebellious responses to the anxieties and griefs and sorrows. It's God's peace purchased in Christ's blood on a cross that guards our hearts and minds. We rest, Christian. We rest by faith in the great promise of God's peace to give us that protection. We trust in God as we remember his nearness. We trust in God as we reveal our request, praying and giving thanks. We trust in God as we reflect and meditate on Christ. We trust in God as we repeat and imitate godly conduct. We trust in Christ, and the peace of God will guard our hearts and minds. Pray, brother and sister, pray and plead with God in the certainty of those promises being kept. At the very end of the passage, we see the same thing. When we think on these things that are praiseworthy, when we put into practice those godly conduct and examples, the God of peace will be with us. It's almost a restatement of the words in verse 5. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is close. Once again, the circumstances often do not change. Sometimes they do by God's intervention. But what does change is the peace of God and the God of peace are there with us, guarding our thinking and strengthening us for the rest of the journey. So by faith, Christian, fight for your joy. Fight against anxiety, and God's peace will guard you as you endure the circumstances that bring anxiety. I hope and I pray that in considering these texts and considering those verses and those thoughts, that your hearts will be encouraged to fight for your joy. Meditate and think on Christ. Fight against anxiety by trusting in God. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for him who was willing to endure the cross, that we might be set free from your wrath, set free from the power of sin. Father, set free from, in many ways, Lord, the anxieties and cares of this world. Father, we thank you that both the Lord Jesus and Paul recognize that anxieties do happen. And they gave us the answer, faith in God. Father, we thank you for the great hope, the great promise that Scripture gives us, that the peace of God will guard our hearts and minds, and the God of peace will be near us and with us. Father, we thank you that no matter where we go in this world, through the heights of blessing and joy and all the good things, Lord, or the depths of the valley of the shadow of dark places, you are with us. You'll never leave us nor forsake us. Father, we thank you and we praise you, O God, for your goodness and your grace to us. And we plead with you, O God, for your help in the days going forward. Help us, O God, to focus our minds, to meditate and think in all the perfections of Christ, to deepen and strengthen our faith and fuel our joy. Father, we ask you for help. We give thanks again, Lord, for our time in the Word. In the precious name of Christ, amen and amen.